Right. Good morning and Happy New Year. As you'd expect, it is a new year, so we're going to have a New Year's message. And this New Year's message is entitled New Year, New Me. Now, this follows upon a 9-week series called Something to Look Forward to. We just completed that at the very end of last year. And so I'm going to just run through that series real quick because we know we have something to look forward to. We just finished Christmas where Jesus came to this earth as a baby to fulfill the promise given way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, as well as a promise given to Abraham. And that promise was fulfilled through Jesus. So we are sitting here in the church age and we are looking forward to the rapture. Why are we looking forward to the rapture? Because he will keep us from the testing that will come upon the whole world. And that testing is known as the tribulation. We are looking forward to the rapture because that allows us to avoid the... That's good. Yeah, that allows us, the church, to avoid the tribulation period. And we know at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will return as king. He came in Christmas as a baby in a manger, lonely and helpless, to fulfill his mission on the earth 2,000 years ago. When he returns a second time, he returns as a king. His feet will be on Mount Zion. And we will rule with him for the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We look forward to that. We look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the millennium. And of course, we look forward to eternity. Now, there's a lot more that goes in here, and if you want to listen to our 9-week series, you can find them on our website, www.cicfamily.com. You have details about Armageddon, the Great Battle, the Lake of Fire, but we're not looking forward to that. We are looking forward to Christ returning us, ruling with him in the millennial kingdom, and then in eternity. That's what we look forward to. So now what? What do we do now? It's 2021. That's a very good question. And 2021 is, every time there's a new year, a lot of people think about New Year's resolutions. One of my favorite comic strips is called Calvin and Hobbes. It's basically a 6-year-old boy who has a stuffed tiger, and through his imagination, that stuffed tiger comes to life, and they have conversations and adventures and build snowmen. But every new year, they get contemplative, and the tiger will ask the 6-year-old kid, who acts like a typical 6-year-old kid, did you make any new resolutions for the new year? And there's several ways that Calvin, the 6-year-old kid, can respond. One, he could say, no way. I don't need to make a resolution. I'm fine just the way I am. Why should I change? Some people have that point of view. I'm fine just the way I am. Why should I change? Or you're like, let me just see how this goes. I'm resolving to just wing it and see what happens. That's kind of like how we run these worship services sometimes, it may seem. We got videos and sound and we're just putting it all together, but it all works out. Sometimes, though, young Calvin recognizes the need for change. So he's having a conversation with his tiger. So one day, Calvin asks his dad, he asks his dad if his dad wanted to look at some of the resolutions that Calvin came up with. He said he'd be glad to and was pleased to see that Calvin was taking an interest in self-improvement. But then Calvin says, but I told him the resolutions weren't for me, they were for him. So sometimes we see the need for change, but we see the need for change in other people, not in ourselves. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, I believe this will give us an answer to the now what. So this is Galatians was one of the first books written by the Apostle Paul. We are starting a series in the book of Acts next week, the week after next. When we start that series, we're going to see Paul's different missionary journeys. And on his first missionary journey, he traveled to the region of southern Turkey, which was a region of Galatia back then, and then basically preaching the message of Christ and him crucified. But after Paul left, people came behind Paul and says, forget all that stuff that Paul told you. Let me tell you what you really have to do. You must get circumcised. You must follow the law. You must eat kosher. You must not push the elevator buttons on the Sabbath. And all these different rules. Yes, that is a rule. If you go to Israel on the Sabbath, there's Sabbath elevators that stop at every floor because pushing a button is somehow or another a violation of the Jewish Old Testament law. And these people would come behind Paul and say, forget everything that Paul told you. You must follow all these rules. And Paul said, no. We don't have to do that. So before I get into Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to summarize Paul's entire answer of Galatians 1 through 4. And actually, Paul did that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So basically, when Paul left, people came behind him, tried to change the message. So Paul had to write this letter to say, no, let me put you back on track. So he spends the first couple chapters explaining, this is what I told you. This is what it takes. This is what faith in Jesus is all about. So when we finally get to chapter 5, it kind of answers the now what. Now, Paul continues. He actually summarizes it, I think, even better, chapter 3, verse 11. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That should sound very familiar. We see it in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4. Paul actually quotes this verse in several of his other letters as well, Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. Even the author of Hebrews quotes this same verse, the righteous shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. So again, this summarizes his entire argument. You don't need the works of the law. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that salvation has always been by faith. Even in the Old Testament, before Christ, faith looked forward to the cross of Christ. In the Garden of Eden, when God proclaimed the curses on the serpent, on Adam, and on Eve, he said, you will have a descendant, you will strike his heel, talking to the serpent, but then he will strike your head, talking about Jesus, who will be the salvation, because he will rule over Satan with his death on the cross. He conquered sin once and for all. Same promise to Abraham. Through you, you will be a blessing for the entire earth, not just the chosen people of Israel, but the entire earth. And that blessing is Jesus. So the New Testament, faith looks back at the cross of Christ. When Paul was traveling, he says, I am only going to preach Christ and him crucified. It was the cross of Christ is how we are saved, by faith. So now what? What do we do now? That is the number one question. And I started thinking about this. That's kind of like answering, what is the meaning of life? Does the chicken come before the egg? Is Yishun really haunted? I really can't tell you the answers to all these questions, but what I can tell you is what Galatians chapter 5 says. Now, it's not like a typical, like you see nowadays in English essays where you have your three-point topics and then you summarize your topic. That's not what Paul does. He kind of gives some now what, but he continues with his argument, justification by faith. And we'll see that as we go through the entire chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, go ahead and open them up or click on Galatians chapter 5. We'll take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 13. Everything else I'll have up for you on the screen or in the handout. So he's continuing his argument about being free. We are not yoked to the law. We are not a slave to sin. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So the first point I want to pull out of this is stand firm. I like that word. Stand firm. Stand strong. I think last year, around February, I actually preached a sermon on 2 Thessalonians on standing firm. And so if you look at your handout, there's actually quite a few phrases of the term stand firm in the New Testament. From the Gospels, we see Jesus saying to his apostles in chapter 10, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end. This is right before he sends his 12 apostles out two by two to minister to the entire nation of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 24, he says the same thing. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So a lot of times when you see the statement stand firm, it either tells you how to stand firm or why to stand firm. Here it seems to be saying why you stand firm. If you stand firm to the end, you'll be saved. Now, of course, don't take this out of context. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. In context, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles two by two, and he specifically says, only go to the nation of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Greeks, only go to the nation of Israel. So he's talking to the Jewish people here. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. We talked about this a couple weeks ago as part of our sermon, Looking Forward. Olivet Discourse talks about the Sabbath. Olivet Discourse talks about temple worship. So the Olivet Discourse is also talking to the Jew. So the Jew who stands fast during the tribulation period will be saved. That's what Paul is saying here. So here we see why we stand fast. Now, we stand fast, we are already saved, but we can still take this message to heart. Paul uses the term stand fast as well. Now, there's many verses that I'm not going to show on the screen, but they are in your handouts of stand fast, and there are many different versions. But again, you really get the thrust behind the meaning. Let me remind you now. So in 1 Corinthians, he opens up 1 Corinthians, basically, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you. You welcomed it, and you still stand firm in it. But then in chapter 16, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So here we see not a how and a why, but like an affirmation. First, he affirms the Corinthians, you are standing strong, just like we as a church are standing strong. We start off 2021 by standing strong because we are saved in the faith. But then at the end, chapter 16, he directs them, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Now in between, he actually does something a little bit different. He kind of combines a directive with the why and the how. So chapter 15, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So stand firm is a directive. How do you do that? One reason that he listed, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. So I want you to think about standing firm. How can you stand firm this year in 2021? Let's see what Peter says. Peter says, stand firm against him, talking about Satan, the tempter. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So this is a directive. He's telling us to stand firm. He's telling us to stand firm, but it's also a how and a why. It's kind of confusing when I was trying to, I couldn't really put this how or why, but I think it's together. Remember that the entire church throughout the entire world is going through the same suffering we are. COVID-19 affects the entire world, and yet the church is still going strong. Persecution affects the entire world, some places stronger than others. We will face persecution. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Stand strong. Remember that that people are suffering with you. And Peter's not the only one. James, half-brother of Jesus, says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. That sounds familiar. The Lord's coming is near. That's what we spent the whole last couple weeks, 2 months, talking about. Something to look forward to. So it all ties together. Stand firm because the Lord is coming. So I want to give you one more clue or two more verses that will give you some advice on how to stand firm. First one is Jesus in Luke. He says, I will show you what it is like. He's basically telling a parable, the house built upon a rock. So basically he's saying the house stands firm because it is well built. When the flood riders rise and break against the house stands firm because it is well built. So now the parable, the relationship is we want to be like the house. We want to be well built. We want to have a strong foundation. How do we do that? We see it in the verse here. 3 steps. First, come to me. We're here. God is calling everyone to salvation. If you are here today and you already know Christ as your Savior, you've already come to Him. If you're here or you're listening, it's because you're seeking. God is calling you. Come to me. Give yourself to Him by faith. Part 2, listen to my teaching. Now, we don't have any audio of Jesus on our website, but we have plenty of audio of other people reading the words of Jesus. When I say the words of Jesus, I am specifically, or the words of God, I mean the Bible. The Bible sitting in front of you is the very word of God. And so I'm going to emphasize, just like Pastor Jim emphasized, read the Bible, read the word of God. It is His word given to us. So if anybody has a year-long Bible reading plan that they would like to post on the chat or on the WhatsApp page, feel free to do so. Share them amongst each other. And the third thing is follow it. But you cannot follow the Word of God if you aren't reading the Word of God. So it's very important to read the Word of God. That is how you will build a strong foundation to be like that house so that when persecution comes, when the floods come, you can stand against it. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He gives you a directive. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, it's important, hold to traditions you were taught, not just any tradition, but specifically the traditions taught by Paul, by Peter, by John, the traditions given to us in the Bible. Now, there's many traditions that are not biblically correct that you'll see espoused today. I actually read an article written by the Pope, and he says it's basically through Mary. And he had 3 points, and this came out, I don't know why it was on my feed. I don't listen to the Pope, but I found that interesting. It's not through Mary, it's through Jesus. You don't need Mary to find Jesus. So you have to have the right traditions. And I come from a Catholic background, so I have to overcome the Catholic traditions and say, what does the Bible say? The Bible says you're saved by faith. I was amazed when I finally read the Bible at the age of 19 that how much there is of justification by faith in the Old Testament, because we don't see that, because if you're not exposed to it, you don't know that it's there. I read the story of Ruth, and she tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That is a strong statement of faith. She said it solely on faith. She wasn't promised anything. She said solely on faith, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It's the same thing with Jesus. Tell Jesus, you will be my God. The church will be my people. That's all it takes. It's faith. And so it's not the traditions of your churches, it's the traditions given in the Bible. So I implore you, read your Bible. So for 2021, how do I resolve to stand firm? And I put some room on your notes to write down, but I really want to strongly encourage you, get involved in a Bible reading plan. So continuing on, we're going to try to cover the entire chapter 5 of Galatians. We just did 2 verses. So moving on, and we got plenty of time, don't worry about it. So verse 3 says, I testify against every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So now Paul is going back to his argument. The people that came behind Paul says, don't do that. You have to follow the law. You have to do this. You have to do that. Paul's saying, well, if you want to be saved by the law, here's what you got to do. You have to follow every single law. 10 Commandments? That's not so hard, right? Is that every single law? Not even close. 613 commandments. Actually, several people have this view, so you can find that all over the place. Now, some of these commandments written in the Bible can only be done in Israel. I'm not in Israel. I can't meet that requirement. Over 50 of the commandments have to do with the temple. There's no temple. You cannot follow all 613 commandments. In fact, you can't even follow all 10 commandments. If you follow the 10 commandments, you'll see that you fall short. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we don't need that. Paul is saying, if you want to follow the law, follow the entire law. But you can't do that, so you don't need to do that. And he even says, he continues on, you are severed from Christ if you want to be justified or counted righteous by the law. You've fallen away from grace. So we have grace, we have Christ, we have the cross. We don't need the law. So this is basically Paul just continuing his arguments. This is not a, what do I do now what? This is just kind of his argument. So now what? What do I do knowing that I am saved by grace? I am counted, I am justified, not through the law, but through Christ. Now what? So first thing is stand firm by reading the Bible. The second thing, let's read this. For through the Spirit, this is verse 5 and 6, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. A couple key words stand out. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, not only faith working through love. Faith, hope, love. 3 very powerful words. This is not something you can just do. You know, this is not something that I'm going to do, show faith today. I'm going to do this and that and that. No, this is something who you are. This is how you are or be. So faith, hope, and love. You may think, well, that sounds familiar. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. So go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to run through that real quick. I'm going to show how that gives us some good points. So as you may recall, it starts off with, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So this letter to the Corinthians is different than the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians, people came and says, forget what Paul says, you have to follow the law. You can't go to heaven by following the law. You can't earn salvation by playing church. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians. But in Corinthians, people are saying, I am playing church. I am speaking in tongues. I have prophetic visions. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what it takes to be saved. It takes faith to be saved. And so he's going to continue that argument. So you may say that I can't get to heaven by following the law. I can't get to heaven by playing church. I can't get to heaven by playing, by giving away everything I have. But actually, there's another way to look at it. Don't think of it as I can't get to heaven. Think of it as I don't need to follow the law to get to heaven. I think it's just moving. I don't need to follow the law to get to heaven. I don't need to speak in tongues to be saved. I don't need to do anything because I have Christ and his cross, his crucifixion. That's all I need. So these two tie together because they are answering the question. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You just have to have faith, hope, and love. So that's 1 Corinthians 13. So continuing on, verse 4 and 7. So basically, only faith working through love. So the question is, what is love? So we see that defined 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. We also see what love is not or what love does not. So it's patient. Love is kind. But it does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at doing wrong. What does it rejoice at? Love rejoices with the truth. And the truth is where? In the Bible, in God's word. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. So again, we see endure, stand fast. It's all about love. So continuing on in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, it says, love never ends, but as prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes. When is the perfect coming? That's what we've been talking about the last 9 weeks. That is the future. Paul is comparing the present with the future. In Corinthians, he also talks about the glorified bodies and everything. So, yes, we are in the church age now, and Christ and his kingdom is ruling on this earth, but there's still persecution, there's still suffering. We're looking forward to a future time when the perfect comes. Now, Paul's going to contrast now with the later. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. In the future, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So now we are like children. Yes, you come to a childlike faith to be saved in Christ, but in the future we will be made complete. For now, we see dimly in a mirror, because the mirrors back then weren't like glass over metal. It was basically polished metal, and so they weren't good mirrors. Then we will see perfect. So what we have now is an imperfect picture. Even when Pastor Jim even said, when he put up his pictures of the New Jerusalem, artist renditions have nothing on how grand it will be. Then it will be so amazing, and we are looking forward to that. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So God loved us first, therefore we should love him, we should come to him. That's what Paul is saying. And he concludes, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So faith working through love is what we need to try to emulate for 2021. And then jumping down to verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And he adds 1, 2, 3. Not one word, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But the one word is love. I find it interesting how Paul said that. So how let faith work through love, for the whole law is fulfilled with that one word. That one word is love. So again, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And back in October, I did a two-part series on loving the neighbor and loving your stranger, which is also taken from the great commandment that Jesus gave in the Gospels. And we're not going to talk about this. We're going to focus on love. And we see also in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. We talked about what love is from 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind, it's gentle. But we know what love is. Jesus laid his life down for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So how can we show love for 2021? Okay, so continuing on. I'm going to take a real quick look at some of the verses that we skipped. So again, this is basically Paul going back and emphasizing, basically emphasizing the truth of what he said in the first couple chapters. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Now, if you get into a Bible reading plan, sometimes you'll read and it's pretty complicated. The Greeks spoke in a different format than we did. Words are in a different order. So sometimes you might read this and say, what is this saying? What exactly does this mean? You don't need a commentary to figure this out. What I do is, if I don't understand one version, I will look at a different translation. Now, I'll try to stick with the major translations, the NLT, New Living Translation, the ESV, English Standard Version, the New King James Version I really like, and that's the one that the children in the video were quoting from. It's a very literal translation. Sometimes it makes it hard to understand. But from the NLT, sometimes it's simplified. So it says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. Verse 8 from the NLT, it kind of defines some of the terms that are left ambiguous in the original Greek. So when you get into your Bible reading plan, get a good Bible app. There are actually Bibles that have multiple versions available as well. So when you come to a passage that you're stuck with, check another version. Don't immediately just go online and type to see what somebody else says, because for one, you really can't trust what you read on the internet. And I read a quote from Mr. Raffles himself, who said that, 120 years ago when he founded Singapore or something like that. So you can't trust everything you read on the internet, but you can trust the very Word of God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, I bake, I put yeast in something, but what does that really mean? This false teaching, and again, the NLT really not just translates, but adds some stuff to it so it makes it easier to understand. False teaching is a leaven. The false teaching is a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. And so that's how false teaching roots itself, because people don't know the Word of God. So you stand firm by knowing the Word of God, by reading the Bible. You show love by avoiding false teaching, by seeing that Jesus loved, that God loved us first. We see that by reading God's Word. We see God's love in the Old Testament. We see God's love in the New Testament. We see God's love in the entire Bible. So if you want to stand firm, if you want to show love, both can be achieved by reading God's Word. Okay, we're going to jump ahead now. Now, this is a section that we actually read for our scripture today, and most people are familiar with this section. It's the fruits of the Spirit, verse 16 through 26. You have the fruits of the Spirit and the desires. But I want to point out that, basically he's saying walk by the Spirit. And this is going to be the third point. We want to stand firm. We want to show love. And the final point is we want to walk by the Spirit. And that's what Paul's saying as well. I want you to walk by the Spirit. And so he gives a list of the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh as a, this is what walking by the Spirit looks like, this is what walking by the Spirit does not look like. So the key thing is walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Now, if you want to be under the law, then you're not led by the Spirit. And again, his argument is saying we're not under the law. We don't have to be led. We're not under the law because we are led by the Spirit. We're not under the law because we are saved by faith. We are saved by faith. We are justified. We are made righteous because of Christ and his cross. So he says, now, one of the interesting things that I noticed from this section is when he talks about the works of the flesh, he said the works of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So this is not like a list and say, I'm going to check and do this stuff today. This is something that you look at and you evaluate yourself. How do I fit in? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and we read this, and it says at the bottom there, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'll tell you, anybody that has driven in Singapore, they will have fits of anger. So does that mean I will not inherit the kingdom of God because I have a fit of anger because I was driving? No. The word do, if you depending on your Bible translation, there may be a little footnote because the translators aren't always in agreement. It could also mean make a practice of doing, which seems to fit a little bit better with this. Those who make a practice of showing fits of anger. Basically, if people make a practice of this, if their life is defined by these terms, then likely they are not led by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So if you're led by the Spirit, you will display these fruits. Don't think, though, that if I display these fruits, then I'm good. No, it doesn't work that way. You display the fruits because you've already given yourself over to faith in Jesus, knowing that you will suffer persecution, but knowing that you'll have eternal life in eternity with God in heaven. And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified their flesh with its passions and its desires. So even though we're saved, though, we still have this flesh within us that we have to fight. The Apostle John talks about this as well. Okay, so if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So again, third time, he says, led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Did I highlight that? I did not highlight that. Okay, so again, three things, live by the Spirit. He says it three different times. So for 2021, how do I resolve to stand firm? How do I resolve to show love? How do I resolve to walk by the Spirit? Actually, I think I skipped over... Okay, there it is. So John, in his gospel, he doesn't use fruits of the Spirit and works of the flesh, but he does the same. He kind of gives us the same idea. He had the love of the Father versus love of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's kind of like the same idea. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life or pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of his desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So when the perfect comes that Paul wrote about in Corinthians, all the things of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, all that goes away. So walk by the Spirit now. Crucify the flesh within you. And you do that by standing firm, by showing love, and walking by the Spirit. So as you come... As we start the new year, and our boy hero, Calvin, is talking with this tiger, he's disillusioned. He's disillusioned with the new years because all the new years kind of look like the previous. And the problem with the future is that it keeps turning into the present. But I tell you, 2021 does not have to be like 2020. The future does not have to turn into the present because we can stand firm. We can show love. We can walk by the Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago as a baby born in a manger to live a sinless life and to die a horrific death on the cross. But that cross, that death on the cross allows us to be saved and made righteous because we can't do it on our own. And you call us each and every day in each and every way. So we just ask for those of you, those of us here that don't know you, to reach out and talk to somebody and listen and heed and obey that call. For those of us that do know you, Father God, we just ask that you send a Spirit to us and strengthen us so that we can stand firm and show love and walk in the Spirit. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.